Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. What a privilege we have to meet and worship the Lord this morning. Well, this morning we are going to talk about those two ways. There are two ways, and we have a choice in our day on which one of those ways we're going to travel. And of course, the carnal mind might think that there are many ways that one could travel on. And it does appear that way. There are many different lifestyles and religions and ways that people choose. But Jesus brings it down to two ways. There's only one right way, and the rest of every other way, whatever flavor, taste, or religion it might be, all lead to exactly the same place. Let's stand together for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause here before you, just to worship you, adore you, honor you as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, great and mighty, faithful even to this generation. Just thank you for that. Thank you for your great faithfulness that we sang about this morning, and how you're faithful in my life, and in every one of our lives. You're a faithful God, and we just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you showed us the way, the narrow way, the straight gate. And you've given us the amazing privilege and opportunity to enter there. Father, would you guide my thoughts, my tongue this morning? Just pray that you would speak to us from your word. We pray for all those that are traveling, for those that couldn't be here this morning. We ask that you would bless each one of them. Be with them. Pray for each one here. Would you bless us, lift us up? Would you minister to our spirit and our heart? Would you speak to us and make us more like yourself? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, few there be that find it. Now, in our post-Christian culture, it seems that the fear of God is very scarce, almost obsolete. And the understanding that we serve a holy God who is just, righteous, and without sin, one who hates sin, is a bit of an old-fashioned idea. The new signs that you'll see on church signs, come as you are. Just be yourself. Those kind of churches and doctrines are very prevalent. There was a sign over in London, and I can't remember right now what it said, but it had the idea of a church that is interested in drawing people that aren't perfect. And You know, in one sense, we can agree with that. We realize that none of us are perfect. None of us have attained. We're all striving and continually dying daily. We haven't attained. But to make that our motto, that we're a church of imperfect people, that's the thing that we tout and put on the sign, just seems very wrong. Because while we recognize that we're not perfect, our desire should be to be striving for perfection. Maybe the sign should have been, we're not perfect, we don't consist of perfect people, but we are people that are desperately trying to be perfect. Desperately trying to be like Jesus. So in this haphazard Christianity, if you will, all that is needed is a desire to make it to heaven and, of course, to miss hell. And you most certainly will. That's the common mindset, that all that's needed is just simply this somewhat wanting. I'd kind of like to make it to heaven, and I'd sure like to miss hell. And somehow that is sufficient. But that's not what we see in the Bible. Our text here this morning, and it's Jesus speaking to us from the Bible. It speaks of a straight gate and a narrow way. You know, if I told you how to find my house, how to get to my house, and I told you that there's a small gate, maybe you're driving this compact car, and I tell you, just watch the mirrors when you go through that gate because you could hit them. And, you know, it's very easy to miss my driveway, so you need to stay alert. Because this is what it looks like, you know, there'll be this narrow little gate, and so you're driving along and you think you're close to where I told you my driveway is, and suddenly you see this big green highway sign that says Mark's Driveway, and it has this reflective arrow on it pointing, and as you get there you find this huge merging lane that has 15 feet of shoulder on each side, half a mile merge lane into this four-lane highway with traffic just rushing along. Would you assume you had found my driveway? It says Mark's Driveway, right? But that, in many ways, is our Christian experience today. There are big signs that say this is the way. But it's a wide road, big shoulders, half a mile to merge into the traffic that's traveling there. But Jesus told us that the gate is straight. And the road is a narrow road. You know, if we find a four-lane highway, I'm sorry. We have come to the wrong place. I think none of us would assume that we had found the right driveway if we saw that. Now, the word straight here, as we look at what Jesus said here, enter ye in at the straight gate. When we refer to something straight, when we use the word straight, we usually think of something that isn't crooked. That doesn't have a curve in it. It's straight. But if you look in your Bible, the GH that we would usually put in there isn't there. And so there's actually a different meaning. It's not talking about something that is straight in the sense of not having any curve in it or not being crooked. But rather, it's narrow. The definition has the idea of a narrow passageway. And it's still used sometimes in where there's a narrow passageway from one ocean or body of water to another. We call that a strait. But it's a narrow passageway. It's something that's easy to miss, and it's a little bit tight. A narrow passageway, a very restricted space, and also extreme difficulty. Sometimes you'll hear someone saying that they were in a strait. They didn't know what to do. They were in a very difficult place because they were uncertain what to do. That is the idea. If we can replace our concept of straight, meaning straight as an arrow or a straight road that we drive on, to being something that is narrow, very restricted, and with extreme difficulty, then I think we're getting close to the understanding of the straight gate. Something that is restrictive, something that is not easy. It's narrow, and it has some extreme difficulty. The door to the kingdom is a very narrow one, and it's restricted, and not all that would like to enter there. That's something good for us to ponder, because there are many that would like to enter there. The Bible tells us that. But there's only going to be a few. You know, the rich young ruler, he was a rich young man, and he had desire, didn't he? I marvel at times. You know, he pushed aside whatever concern he had about others thinking what they would about him. He came running and he knelt down. You know, that takes some pushing through, doesn't it? You know, I don't get the idea that he looked around to see who was in the crowd before he knelt before Jesus. Is there anyone here that's going to think that I'm a bit strange or weird if I do this? No, he just came running. He had a purpose. He had a goal in mind. He wanted to know, what does it take to enter the kingdom, to enter eternal life? And he knelt there before Jesus and asked him, Master, what must I do? So he wanted very desperately to make it. But there was something he was unwilling to give up. The passageway, we could say, was too narrow for him. It was too restrictive. Jesus told him, you take those riches that you have, you sell them, you give that to the poor, come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful. He wanted to enter, but there was something in this life that hindered him, and he was unwilling to go there. And I would say that there are many that refuse to enter because it is too restrictive. The way is too narrow. The gate is too straight. Self, sin, and carnal pleasures are not allowed to enter there. They can't go there. And they keep people out. You know, the straight gate is not a big ramp leading to a four-lane highway. It is a very narrow gate. And Jesus tells us to count the cost, to see if we are really willing to go all the way. There is a counting of the cost that needs to happen, and we need to do some calculating, seeing, am I willing to sell and give and follow as the rich young man there. You know, our modern day sales pitch is that you can try it for 90 days and see if you like it. It's got a money back guarantee. If you try it for 90 days and you don't like it, you just return the product and you get your money back. That is not a heavenly principle. The kingdom requires a selling out completely and all. There's no money back. Guarantee, no 90-day trial. There used to be a sign outside of Liberty that had all these different things on it. Hurt, discouraged, angry, depressed. Forget what all it had on there. Try Jesus. And I would just like to say we don't try Jesus. Jesus is not something we try. It is a very calculated, intentional thing that we do in counting the cost, looking at the gate and deciding, am I willing to go through that straight gate, that restrictive way that God has called us into? Am I willing to go through there, no matter what it costs, friends, family, whatever? I am willing to do it, because it's the only way to life. We are asked by the Lord to put our hand to the plow and never look back. You know, that's a very real temptation in our Christian lives, isn't it? We have a temptation to look back and question sometimes when doubts and discouragement come, when the way looks hard. We realize that this is indeed a very narrow way. There's a temptation to look back. The Bible tells us that Lot's wife is an example of someone that looked back. You know, her heart, even though she followed her husband, even though she went with him, her heart was still back there. And she turned around and she looked back. And I don't know what all that meant, but obviously her heart was still there. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And I wonder, in our Christian life, you know, if the time comes where we look back and then just commit, say, no, Lord, I am unwilling to turn around and go back. But if it's in our heart that we really long and desire after the things of the world, I think the Christian life, if you will, turns into a pillar of salt. All that's left is a form, but there's no life. There's no life there. No power. Nothing except form. Let's be careful not to look back. You know, standing without the straight gate, there are many options. As we stand there and we look at that straight gate, the door of opportunity for whatever else we want in life is wide open. We can go whichever direction we want. And I imagine the straight gate as being this small, narrow doorway that we can enter through. Around us, 360 degrees, whichever way we would like to choose to travel, the option is wide open, but we need to know that wherever we go in that direction, it leads to one place. And that is destruction. So the road is wide and self can freely operate there. Self can have its own way. Now, I would be quick to say that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a very difficult road as well. But it is a road where self can freely operate. The narrow road is a place where self must be crucified. Self has to be put to the cross. And Jesus tells us daily. It's not something that we can do once for all. It's not a sinner's prayer at the altar once upon a time, and then we're set and we're on our way to heaven. No. That may be the gate. That may be the choice to enter through the only way, which is Jesus Christ. But then there's this narrow path that we travel to eternal life. When we enter in at the straight gate, it puts us on the narrow way, and many, many options in life are suddenly closed. The door of opportunity for so many things are gone if we're going to walk in that narrow way. We simply can't go there anymore. We have chosen the straight gate. We have chosen the Savior and His limitations in our life, the way that He tells us to walk, and there's only a narrow way that we can travel now. And again, to the carnal mind, that sounds dangerous. Sounds very dangerous to consider doing that. Such a narrow, restrictive way of life. But to be honest, it is the most fulfilling way. It is the most fulfilling life. You know, to enter the straight gate is to enter a new life. It's not the same life just kind of changed and fixed up a little bit. It is entering a new life. When we enter through that straight gate and we start on that journey on the narrow way, it is a completely new life. It is a life and a way that now leads to eternal life. Past sinful habits don't fit there on that narrow way. Those have to be put aside. Those have to be left outside as we start our journey on this narrow way. You know, many times we have friends before we enter that gate. And those friends, most of them are unwilling to travel that narrow way. And those friends have to be left behind. Those friends refuse to enter through that gate. It puts a separation there because we're now walking a different road. We're traveling a different way. You know, one thing about it is many times as we look at this metaphor here, we think of a road that is traveling this way and a road that is traveling this way, and naturally we would tend to head two separate directions and we would hardly ever see each other again, or maybe never see each other again. But the reality in life is that the wheat and the tares grow together, don't they? That somehow, even though the person is traveling a very different road, they're still somehow in the same field in the world. But it brings different values, different perspectives, different understandings. And the way is different. And it naturally brings a separation. If it doesn't, those that we're around are going to influence us. And they're going to lead us astray. It's just simply the way it works. As we look at these verses, I've often wondered, why is it that so many Christians are surprised when the way is narrow and it restricts something in their life? Why is it that some are troubled so much when the church is not willing to let just anything go? Should that be a surprise to us? I don't think so. I think it should just be built into the very basic understanding of Christianity, that the church is traveling a different way and there's going to be restrictions. The road is going to be narrow and not just anything is going to go. It is one of the most basic Christian mindsets to do without now so that I can gain eternity later. You know, those that invest, they know, they understand. They're willing to do without that delicious burger and that steak at the steakhouse because they want to put their money somewhere where it's going to bring great returns later on. And we should have that mindset as a Christian. We're willing to do without. It's okay. I can do without now because I have my goal, my eyes set on something in the future that is going to bring so much more in return than what I have given up here. Should we be surprised as the children of God to find that the church of God has people that are walking in it in a narrow, restricted lifestyle? I don't think that should come as a surprise at all. We should just assume that that is normal Christianity. Of course there's going to be a narrow, restricted life. That is exactly what the Bible talks about. Self and sin is not free to operate there. It shouldn't be. There are things that we are willing to put aside so that weights that we put aside so that we can run that race. Now, one of the modern cliches that is often used is, well, that is legalism. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but anything that I don't really agree with suddenly is, well, that's legalism. And I think every time that thought hits our mind, or we hear ourselves saying it, or hear someone else saying it, I think we should stop and just put it to the test and ask ourselves the question, is it really legalism? Which, if we cook that down, it is salvation by law or salvation by works. Is that person really trying to enter heaven by doing something good rather than applying the blood of Jesus and coming through the sacrifice of God? Or is he or she simply walking on the narrow way that leads to heaven? You know, we can deceive ourselves. We can start using these terms. Oh, that's legalism. You know, I can't believe how legalistic they are. When it is simply someone that is dedicated, that is serious about walking the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Can we take that? Legalism has been blown way out of proportion in our time. Every immature Christian knows about legalism, it seems. So it says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Wide is the gate and broad is the way. There's a huge acceptance there. For those that would rather choose an easier route than the narrow, restrictive way of the cross, there's an opportunity. There's a way. It's the broad way. If we still want some godly virtues, the gate and the road are wide enough to make room for that. No problem. The broad gate and the broad way, the wide gate and the broad way have plenty of room for that. It's okay if you want some morals, some godly virtues, some things that look good and Christian. The broad way has room for that. The broad way is where everyone fits, that is unwilling to count the cost and enter the straight gate. It says, "Many there be which go in thereat." I find that little statement quite intriguing because we're naturally there, aren't we? All of us by nature are on the broad road that leads to destruction. So why would many go in thereat? Aren't we all automatically there? Is it possible that there are those that are seeking the kingdom and they see that sign, that reflective arrow that says the kingdom of heaven this way, and it's a nice, broad, way that leads off onto this highway, big, wide shoulders. Everyone can enter there that wants to. Very easy to get there, and they enter there. They think, well, this is it. The road says heaven this way, or the kingdom of heaven. The sign points this way. I see that there are many traveling this way. This must be it. And they merge into that traffic and they keep going, all the time thinking that they're on the way to heaven. Many there be which go in thereat. There are some morals, some godly virtues, some spiritual lingo. But self is not on the cross. Is that a possibility?
Yes.
That there are many that go in thereat. They think they're entering the way to heaven. It's not the straight gate, but it looks promising. You know, the broad way allows room for the flesh to operate. It's completely fine with an unsurrendered will. No, we can fumble and we can fail in our Christian lives and get up and go on again. But there is one thing that is intolerable on the narrow road, and that is an unsurrendered will. That cannot be there. Don't deceive yourself this morning. If there is an unsurrendered will, it will never walk the narrow way. But on the broad way, there is room for a Christian appearance, Christian lingo, and an unsurrendered will. But just settle that in your heart this morning, that the unsurrendered will, someone that is reserving something to themselves and will not surrender it to God, is not walking the narrow way. And again, I'm not saying that we can never falter and fumble and fail and find ourselves in a wretched, miserable condition that we're crying out to God. But it's all with a heart that is turned towards God, that is open to God, that is willing to allow God to work there. Hopefully you can see the difference between a heart that is reserving some things and a heart that is or a person that is maybe finding some difficulty as they travel that narrow road, but their heart is surrendered. Their will is given up. Let's not be confused and think that anyone outside of our church could be on this road. There's probably a lot of people out there outside of this church group that could be on that road. The gospel call for us here today is to those that are within the church here. And of course, I'm not wanting to just put all kinds of undue guilt pressure on someone that has entered that narrow way and is walking there. But let's not deceive ourselves into thinking it could only be those outside. Every one of us here this morning could be walking on that broad way to destruction if there's a heart that is unsurrendered, if there's a will that has said, I'm going to have my own way. Every one of us, no matter how spiritual we might look or sound, we need to evaluate that and think about that. I think all of us here want to walk on that narrow way, don't we? We desire to do that. Jesus' admonition is that the broad way is so much easier to get on, and there are many that are entering there. The way to eternal life is narrow. And it's good for us to just ponder that and recognize that the way is narrow. It's not easy to find. It's not difficult in necessarily either to the person that longs and hungers and desires after that, but it is difficult to the flesh. And so just to realize that if our mindset is that pretty much everyone that said a sinner's prayer, and I say that, I use that term loosely, everyone who prayed a prayer and responded to an altar call or whatever is automatically on the way to heaven, that is not true. It is those who enter in at that straight, restrictive gate, and they walk on that narrow way. Those are the ones that are on the way to life. Now, a question for us to ask ourselves: are we on the narrow way if very little has changed from before our conversion to after our conversion? Are we truly on the narrow path? If we somehow, life just continues on, we tweaked a few things, but there's not this surrendered heart, no surrendered will, very little change in my life. Still hang out with the same carnal friends. I still pursue the same carnal desires. Am I walking on the narrow way? Or is there a marked difference in my life where everyone knows that I have driven a stake in the ground and I have said that I am going to follow Jesus, whatever cost. Though friends forsake me, home, whatever, I'm willing to follow Jesus and go all the way. And we enter that straight gate and we walk in that narrow way. I think it should be evident to all. Now I realize that someone that hasn't lived the life of a drunkard and a fornicator and this horrible, wicked life, there may not be the dramatic change that is seen in some people. But the heart, the desire, the thing that the heart pants and longs after must change. If that isn't changed, how have we found eternal life? How have we entered the straight gate? How are we walking on the narrow way if the longings and the passions that we have are still all carnal? The will we have is still unsurrendered. You know, I probably wouldn't be as strong as Jesus is here if it were up to me. I would like to make it a little bit wider. I would like to open things up and make it a little bit easier. But Jesus is the one that says that few are going to find it. And praise God, I think, in our nation, I think there's 40-some percent that claim to be Christian. And if I told you that I would like a few of you to come up here and help me with some kind of demonstration that I want to give or something, you would probably expect about two or three to come up here and help me, not 40% of the congregation to stand and come up here. Now, I'm not saying what the percentage of few is going to be. Hopefully it'll be a fairly large percentage, but I'm just saying that there is no way that 40% of our nation are genuine Christians walking on the narrow way. They're not. And if we're drinking in their doctrine and believing their ideals of Christianity, it brings a big question as to whether we have found the straight and narrow way. And sometimes those on the narrow way and those on the broad way might appear to be going the same way for some time. But the end of the way is vastly different. Vastly different. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, they lived in close proximity. They were right there in the same place on this earth. But in eternity, there was a great gulf that was fixed between the two that couldn't be passed over. Jesus tells us that there will be two grinding, one taken and the other left. I don't know what all that means, but it could very well mean that both of those appeared to be going the same direction. Both of them appeared to have the same values in Christianity, but one's heart was not after God. One was not on that narrow way that leads to life, and the other was. Now there's another parable, the wheat and the tares growing up together, right in the same field. There they are, growing side by side. But there's going to be a harvest day in which the tares are tossed out. And I can just imagine in that setting that some of those tares were possibly influenced by the wheat and into thinking that, you know, they're surrounded by wheat. They're probably pretty good. You know, there's a wheat stalk on the right, a wheat stalk on the left, a wheat stalk in front of them, a wheat stalk behind them. And they're pretty good, in a pretty good place. But choosing the straight and narrow way is not... It can be a corporate thing in that sense, but it is a very individual thing. We choose to walk through that tight, narrow little gate by ourselves. At that moment, there are those that can encourage us, that can help us along the way, but that decision to surrender our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ cannot be made by our parents, it can't be made by our church leaders, it can't be made by anyone else except ourselves. We must do it ourselves. You know, when we think of two roads that are going in different directions, we think of the distance always becoming greater. And I think in the spiritual realm, that is always the case. Where there are two people that possibly go to the same church, look very similar, have a very Christian appearance, if you will. And there is something like a Christian appearance, by the way. There's something like a not Christian appearance as well. It can look like the difference is very small, but those spirits will never resonate. Someone that is carnal, that is pursuing the carnal, that is bent on serving self and the flesh and the world, will never have that spirit that just connects with someone that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a different spirit there. There's different values. There's different pursuits in life. And so in the spiritual realm, there's always this distance that is there. Okay, in verse 14, it says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few there be that find it. What a hard word that Jesus has for us. Does that sound like something that we will haphazardly walk into? It sounds like someone that is diligent in pursuit. Someone that is diligently looking for might find it. But there are few that find it. I get the idea of many that are seeking, many that are looking, many that are trying. But there are going to be few that find it. Those are Jesus' words to us this morning. I think it behooves us to run with diligence the race that is set before us, to carefully walk in this Christian life. And it seems that even more so as that day comes closer, we're living in a depraved, wicked generation that loves sin and self and flaunts it in the midst of Christian lingo, Christian words, going to church, but running after the flesh. The gate is straight, the way is narrow, but it is the only way to eternal life. It is the only way that we're going to make it into life eternal. You are here this morning, you and I have the glorious opportunity to enter and walk in that narrow way. And I think we have been privileged above many in our nation and for sure in our world in having been given this opportunity in a very clear way. Entering there and walking in that narrow, restricted passageway that leads to heaven. We have that opportunity. It's for you and I here this morning. And let's not miss it for some earthly, carnal pursuit. Something so trivial as a thing that would indulge our flesh, or an unsurrendered will, or something that we're just not quite willing to give up. How sad our condition if we would give up eternal life for a fading earthly joy, something that will vanish away and not be anymore. How terrible that would be. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What an amazing promise. But right in the midst of that it says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Peter here is speaking to the church. He is speaking to those that have joined themselves to the Christian people. And he is telling them, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It may be a tight, restrictive, narrow passageway, but it opens up into something abundant beyond our comprehension. Something flowing with riches and blessing beyond anything that the human mind can comprehend. Not so long ago, I'd gone back to the Green River Knob with some people, and we crawled into that little cave back there. And it's quite restrictive. You know, we didn't take our four-wheelers down through there. Everything had to stay outside. We had to slide on our stomach through mud, of all things, and get dirty. Sliding through this narrow little passageway, it was very restrictive. It was difficult. But then it opened up, and we could stand up in a room in the back there after we got through that little narrow passageway that led back there. Now, it wasn't anything grand or glorious or wonderful back in there. But I'm telling you, when we get through this narrow, restrictive passageway that leads to heaven, that leads to eternal life, it is going to open up into something that we cannot fathom here in this world. And to hold back on some trivial pleasure, how stupid that would be. I don't know of any more descriptive word than that to just say it would take an absolute fool to hang on to some earthly, carnal pleasure and self-will and miss that glorious opportunity to enter into the kingdom. And if we don't make it into the kingdom, there's only one other option. This other road, this broad way that we talked about, leads to destruction. The flames of hellfire for eternity. And there again, we can't comprehend those either. So I would just like to encourage us here this morning in closing to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Just to make sure that we've done what it takes. That we have looked at it. That we have evaluated. We have counted the cost. And we have decided it's worth it to enter that straight gate. And we're going to walk that narrow way. Even if the four-wheelers have to stay behind, or whatever pursuits of carnal pleasure, we're willing to squeeze through this narrow passageway so that we can get out on the other side and have eternal life. It's worth it. God bless.